All righty, well, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. And I'd like to take a look at the record of David and Goliath. Very commonly known record. You may have seen some movies with that scene in there or whatever. I have not seen a movie or an illustration of it yet that's anywhere close to the accuracy of God's word. I always think, why can't they just do what it says in the scripture? Why do they have to screw it around? But if you've seen something on TV or a movie, it probably really isn't depicting what has really happened. It is a great record of showing of God's care for his people, and a great record of seeing a young man believe the promise of God and see great deliverance for not only his own life, but for all Israel. And what a great record, and that is about David. So we're going to read it and look at a couple things. So we're going to start in verse 1. Now David was probably a mid-aged teenager. It doesn't say specifically, but he was a seventh son of, or eighth son of, eight or seventh of seven. Can't remember. I think it's eight. I don't remember. You remember, John?
I don't.
It's one of the two. But he's a young fella. He wasn't very old. And he was a shepherd for his dad. And it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies, and they were the neighboring nation that was at war with Israel, to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephrathah. And Saul was the king, and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So these are military tactical procedures. And there came out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a little history about Gath. We're going to go to, keep your finger here, we're coming back, to Joshua chapter 11, just a couple books back. Joshua chapter 11. And this is in reference to when Joshua and the children of Israel were moving through the promised land and claiming the promised land after they crossed out of, into the, past the Jordan, out of the wilderness, and start claiming the promised land. And they started hitting one nation at a time. And in chapter 11, verse 21, it says, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. There remained. So three cities, Gath being one of them. And Goliath was of Gath. Now, who are the Anakims? Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, this deals with genetics to a certain degree. There are in our we all know it. There are short people. There are tall people. There are heavy people. There are skinny people. There are people with brown hair, white hair, no hair. all different colors. And that's genetics. I mean, you could change the color of your hair by putting a dye or some paint on it. But it still, if you leave it alone, it's going to be whatever color it is. It's genetics. And there was a group of people that were larger than others. Really larger than others. And that's the Anakins. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." So this is the commissioning of crossing the Jordan and starting to go into the promised land and claiming that promised land. He's saying, I'm going to run through that place like a consuming fire, and you're going to see it. And those Anakins, the big tall guys, they're going too. Now, Goliath was of Gath, and the Anakins fled to Gath, and guess what? He's a descendant of these Anakins. So we're going to look at back at chapter 17, verse 4 again at the end. It says, "Whose height was 6 cubits and a span." So a cubit was a measurement of, from historically, of the elbow point to the top of the highest finger, if it's normally it's the middle finger. You know, it's just, and it varied. It was the span, that was the distance of the current king. So it ranged from about 18 inches to 20 inches, sometimes a little longer, but generally 18 inches. And a span was from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky, generally half of a cubit. So if you do the math, which I did, 6 cubits and a span, Goliath was either 9'9" or 10'10", somewhere in that area. No matter how you look at it, he's a big guy. This room from floor to ceiling is 10'4". He might have to stoop down to fit in. He might not even be able to get in the front door. If the doors are 6'8", so if the door is, say, 3 foot, for us to crawl under it, we'd have to almost get on our hands and knees, right? Can you imagine a big guy walking up the sidewalk and him have to turn sideways and bend down to get into the door? And then the only room he can really make it in is the foyer. So imagine his shoulder width and his thighs and everything that goes with it. So he's a big guy. Verse 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which is really heavy. And he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and his staff of a spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's just a head. And one bearing a shield went before him. I always thought that was kind of funny. He's got this big guy, and he's got a little guy carrying a shield for him in front of him. Like he really needed it. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, saying unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." So, can you imagine getting in a boxing ring with this guy? You know, he's in the ring and he says out there, "Hey, anybody come out here, you know, come on in. We'll have a fight. Whoever wins, you know, you get all the money." So there aren't a whole lot of takers. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That's pretty horrifying. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard, now this is the whole army of Israel that was there, heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed can be translated terrified, shattered in the brain, daunted. Just what would you feel like if you were by the beach and out of nowhere, all of a sudden, a tidal wave started coming? What do you think that thought in your mind might be? You know, or you see a big truck coming right to you. What goes through the brain? Well, what's going through with these guys' brains is there's some expletives that I could use, but I'm just not gonna. So they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They just were. It shook them up. They were like paralyzed in fear. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. There it is. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eli, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So every day, twice a day, for 40 days straight, he comes out and says this. It's like a problem not going away. It's just, he's just presenting himself day after day. And Jesse, verse 17, said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So they're fighting at that time a conventional, whatever their conventional means was. They weren't fighting with Goliath, but they were fighting. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And here's a great question. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? No, not what it says. Goliath called those guys the armies of Israel. David's calling them the armies of the living God. Look at the perspective difference. The Goliath, those guys were just Israel army guys. To David, those men in that valley in the mountain were God's soldiers for Israel. Warriors for God's people. And he had a little different perspective than Goliath. Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, this is really typical, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why come you down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now his older brother's picking on him. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know, now what do I do? And he turned from him toward another. How wise. And spake after the same manner, and the people answered and began after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And David said to Saul, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." That's just quite courageous. You know, especially for a young fella. Like I've said many times, I'd say, "Hey, they got to eat too." You know what I mean? It's kind of the natural process. Bigger animals eat smaller animals. But he guarded that sheep like it was his own life. And he killed those animals. And that's what he's doing for God's people right now. Verse 36 again. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, this unbeliever, this man who has rejected God, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So God's got, even though he's a young fella, he's got one person that is taking him at his word and is going to go to bat for God's people and eliminate the major threat to God's army. Verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he went to go, but he had not proved it." He wasn't really satisfied. He wasn't really happy with what, you know, he's clumping all these things on him. And it wasn't really fitting for him in his heart. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chosen 5 smooth stones. So he's going to take shepherd tools out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So you have this young teenager with shepherd tools going up against this guy that's as tall as this room, that's got an armor bearer in front of him, and with all this armor stuff, and a big sword, and a big spear, and you got, what a difference in pictures. You got the little fella with nothing. And this big, mean guy, verse 41. "So the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair complexion." You know, he's just a soft-looking kid. "You're sending me this kid? Really?" "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" Staves mean sticks. He's coming with a rod, a shepherd's rod. What's going on here? "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, You know, I don't think this is a good idea for me. I have second thoughts. David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou passed by. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Pretty cool. What an attitude. What a mindset. What a believing of God and His Word. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Wow. It had to be so precise to get into the nooks and little nook and cranny of wherever that was. That's called precision. You know, he just didn't like, I'm just going to toss it out there and see what happens. He used his natural ability that he had. He didn't have any natural ability or experience with the fighting stuff that Saul gave him. He said, don't want that. I'll work with what I got. And God worked with that. Amazing. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head thereof. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they all walked over and surrendered. Nope. They all fled. And so then God, the army, Israel, chased them and beat them and got rid of all the Philistines. But look at the difference between the army, you know, Saul and the army guys, looking at that guy and hearing him, shaking in their boots. And David, who when he hears this, like, what, this uncircumcised Philistine, this unbeliever is going to defy God's people? It's a no-brainer here. And what did he do? He did what God led him. He believed the scripture, what we read earlier, where God told Joshua, you guys are going to go in, and I am going to go before you and fight and be like a consuming fire for your enemies. And that's what Joshua and Caleb and those guys did earlier. He read that, I'm sure. He understood that. So he says, hey, this is available. Anakin, big guy, they did it. I could do it too. And then, you know, God gave him any revelations specific as to how to do it. He followed that too. But he followed the lead of God's word and most likely revelation to show him specifically how to deal with this thing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Past Psalms, Isaiah. Right before Jeremiah, chapter 14. I just think it's a great record of showing how, no matter what the age and what the station in life, if we walk on what God's word says to do, it can happen. Doesn't really matter what our size is, color of our hair, whatever. Chapter 14, I said. 15. And we're going to look at a verse here. It basically wanted to show that the world's always endeavoring to make itself look big and look powerful in our sight. But here's a perspective of Lucifer, who was one of the archangels, and Lucifer became the devil, and there is an end in Revelation of Lucifer. And in the meantime, he endeavors to mess up people's lives, and he does a good job at it with a lot of people. But look at the perspective here. Chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And in verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. And this is for later. And consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? You know, in Revelation, when they see what he's like, that's the guy. It's like that old movie, The Wizard of Oz. You know, it turns out it's some guy behind a curtain with a big microphone. You know, just, that's the devil? Really? And in Isaiah 66, God's perspective, you know, the devil tries to make people think he's such a big, powerful thing. And God's perspective of all this is so different. Chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Peggy's got my footstool. She's got 2 feet on it. It's not that small, but it's not that big. The whole earth is God's footstool. That makes them pretty big. A little bit bigger than Goliath, right? A little bit bigger, just a tad. But the perspective is, the devil's really just a little meeny, miny mouse, you know, just nothing. And God's so big that earth is his footstool. Let's go to Jeremiah, the next book over to the right, chapter 32. Jeremiah, God's got some good questions for Jeremiah. Verse 17. So 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's a great question. You know, earth is my footstool. I created heavens and earth. Heaven's my throne. You know, is there anything I can't do here? Is there a Goliath there? No big deal. He's only 10 foot 10 or something. You know, even if he was 11 foot, still not big. Besides, he needs somebody to shield him in front of him. So he's really not that big. He needs an armor bearer. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. That David took a stand for God and took God at his word for what God said was available. And here was a guy that was obstructing God's purposes, that Israel was endeavoring to continue to claim the land that was theirs, given to him by God, and this guy got in the way. It's pretty simple. This is a record where the angel Gabriel comes down and visits Mary, who ended up being the one that, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and informing her of what's going to happen, that God is going to, she's going to have the Son of God with her, you know. And good thing there were no newspapers back then, and they would say, God gets teenager pregnant. You know, what would the news do to twist that story? You know, unbelievable. But we're going to pick it up in verse 34. He explains, you know, she's going to get pregnant, and she has a great question for all. This is kind of stunning news, I'm sure it would be to me. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. I haven't even had sex with my husband yet. How's this going to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And that was John the Baptist. That was incredible. You know, she was never had children past the age of childbearing. She ended up getting pregnant. And here's the reason why. Verse 37. This is why all this can come to pass. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we looked at this a few months ago with the word impossible and possible, those two words. This word impossible, it's a form of the word dunamis, which is what's called, translated as power, kinetic, you know, power in action, so to speak. But it's got the letter A in front of it. So it's like us putting the word un in front of a word, like unnamed instead of named. You know, it's just, so it's without power, is really what it means. For with God, nothing shall be without power. And the word nothing is actually three Greek words put together, and it's really the word for word, or words, as it's called rhema. We even used rhema, you know, a ream of paper. You know, it's just, it's the word for words used in the Bible. So, in essence, this verse could be understood. I'll read it so I don't screw it up. In essence, for with God, not one word shall be without power, or not one word shall be powerless. For not one word of God shall be powerless. It's not that nothing is impossible. Like, you know, it's his words. His words have power in them. And there's not one word that he has that is without power. And that's why Mary could get pregnant. That's why Elizabeth could get pregnant. That's why David could say, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God. And this is what's going to happen to you. Because he had revelation to do it. And he had a word from God. So it's got power to it. No matter how the size. Can you imagine being Elizabeth and getting pregnant? She's really old. Or it's also used for Sarah with Abraham and Sarah. God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for me? And Sarah got pregnant. Not one word from God is without power. It's really wonderful. So, in light of the record with David, he walked with what God made available to him. He understood that God was a powerful God. He understood that God would take care of Israel. And he took him at his word. And we do that all the time. We seek God. We look to him for deliverance when we need deliverance. And we see it. I mean, we see it with people that we know. Great things continue to happen. And it's because we keep looking to God. We want to look to God and we want to just say, this is what God's word says. I don't care what's being manifested in front of me, but this is what God's word says, and that's what I'm hanging my hat on, so to speak. And that's what we do. And it works for us every time. We've all been in the word a long time, and we keep seeing the same wonderful results. I wonder why. Because it works. It absolutely works. And what a great God we have. So I just love that record of David. He didn't let the circumstances get him. I don't. The world does try to make things look a little like we're little nothings. But really, they're, you know, we're the ones going to say, is that the guy that's the guy that was causing all that problem? So,